You have your Bibles tonight. I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis chapter number 29. I'm going to continue in the story of Jacob. Jacob, the old trickster. Jacob is a very complex character, and it's very easy to miss out on the richness of these complex characters. Where in one moment, like we'll see tonight, he really loves somebody and works really hard because he loves them. And then in just a previous moment to that, he is basically waylaying his own brother for his own selfish ends. That's a complex character. And I think we tend to separate people into these neat and tidy categories. I like you. I don't like you, and we tend to have our reasons for that. I like these people because, I don't like these people because, and in this like you category, we tend to be very gracious toward the people we like, and whenever they do something, we think they must have a good reason for that, and if it's somebody we don't like, we think every fault should be magnified, multiplied, and crushed 1,000 times over, and they must be the worst people in the world. And I love the Bible. I love how the Bible presents people as they are. Jacob is a very complex guy. And the story is never of these complex people who we may like or dislike, getting all the things we don't like about them right. It's a story of a good God who intervenes in the life of sinful people and is gracious to those who really don't deserve it. And God's commitment to these people is always better, stronger, and lasts longer than even their commitment to their own selves. For example, in Jacob's life, God is committed to bringing Jacob to a certain end, and Jacob's not even that committed himself. And so God is just good to Jacob over and over and over again. And I would say tonight we're going to see Jacob is learning to recognize not only the sweet movements of God, but I think he's going to start recognizing the chastisement of God and to see his chastisement has some purpose too. Now, I think it's going to take Jacob some decades to realize this. It's going to be hard to learn this lesson. And in that way, I'm not Jacob, but I can easily take a walk in his shoes. You know, it's easy when things are going the way you think they should go. You say, praise God. But it's very difficult if you walk through a decade of difficulty in life to say all along the way or even at the end of a difficult season to say, praise God. But the person who is in the hand of God through the covenant love of Jesus, the Father has this commitment to you to shape you into the image of his very own Son. And whether it's the cruelty of the world or the malice of our own sin, he will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that they may be formed into the image of his Son. God's commitment to believers is incredible. Even when we are not thinking, hey, God's going to use this, God's going, I'm using this. And you're going to see that tonight. We can never blame God or give God as the reason for any evil, but even with evil, God will take what someone meant against someone and use it for good. And we're going to see that in the life of Jacob. It's a long passage, and I'm going to say something you'll rarely hear me say. It doesn't carry a ton of theological weight. The lessons are subtle, but life is usually like that. Life is usually full of subtlety. And we have a struggle recognizing how God is using the subtlety to teach sublimity. But he is. We're going to see that front and center tonight. Subtle, and sublime is the working of God in the life of Jacob. Not a big gotcha moment, because you know what? He already has him. Genesis 29, beginning at verse number 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where did you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They say, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well. Stop. Did y'all see this? He tells them guys, "Hey, roll that stone away." They said, "It ain't time for that." He saw that girl and said, "Let me grab that rock." I'm telling y'all, people who tell me Bible reading is boring are not reading their Bible. This man just flexed for a woman. Okay, girls, that's biblical. For now, when y'all can't explain why we doing something dumb, two things I need to remind you of. Peacocks and well stones. We have to show off. Okay? It's biblical. Okay. Did y'all catch that? Verse 10, what's it say? As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, you know what he said, don't you? He said, "Hold my Dr. Pepper." I love it. I ain't saying all this Laban's mess again. But you see what he did, don't you? Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. The Bible, man. It's so precious. Verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Get this, y'all. It's right here in the Bible. Leah's eyes were weak. All the things you could have said about Leah. You know what they say? She'd be squinting a lot. Now look at how he describes Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. You know what y'all should have said right there? I mean, really, isn't that precious? I mean, my man worked 7 years ago. "Nothing for you, girl." This is a romance story too, right? Amen? Bible's good. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Yes, that's two wives, children. You heard that right. Verse 29, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Oh, Father, 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 as we unfold this passage, would you show us the subtle ways you're working in our lives too? Show us the ways you're working through even the spiteful and tricky behavior of others. Show us the way you're working in spite of our own failures, in spite of our own sin, in spite of our own bad choices. Show us the way you're working in the good choices we make. Father, show us how you're working as you show us how you're working in Jacob's life. In Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. It's worth saying every so often that none of us are Jacob. Amen? We're not trying to insert ourselves in this story. We're not Jacob. We're not Laban. You're not trying to figure out how to be your best Leah. You're not trying to figure out how to be your best Rachel. We're not in the story. But this story reveals to us a lot that we already see in human behavior. And it also reveals to us how God is faithful to unfaithful people. God is good. And we also need to every once in a while remember, what is God doing? God is going to build a garden, a household. And in this garden, he's going to spring up a lineage that will give us our Messiah. In this household, he's going to faithfully bring forward the one who will be the Savior of the people of God. This isn't for nothing. And every time we read these stories, we should try to imagine what it was like in their time to have these fresh promises and wonder in each generation, would this be the one? And then in each generation to be disappointed by behaviors of possible prospects. And then to have to look, it must be someone else. It must be someone else coming. There must be someone else coming. There must be someone else coming. It's no wonder then that no one had set aside a bed in Bethlehem. So many generations of notable characters and unforgettable failures. It's no wonder Israel was worn down and not ready for the Messiah. And the church stands today waiting for Jesus to return. And it's no wonder after so many disappointments that we too can get apathetic and unbelieving, and we can lose our encouragement. The story is never about the people. The people are just part of God's story. I've been praying this story would help us renew our commitment to believe God is working even when we can't always tell it. Let's look at four big ideas in this passage today. First is this one. Jacob meets his matches. Now, why do I say that? Spoiler alert. He meets his heart match. He sees Rachel and he goes, goo goo gaga. Look at that. It's no doubt he probably was like Adam when he first saw Eve. He says, whoa, man. Look at her. But he also meets his match in his father-in-law, his uncle father-in-law. I wonder, did he call him that? Hey, uncle daddy-in-law. He meets his match because he finds the woman of his heart and he finds the man of his head. He finds a man who is just as tricky and deceitful as he is. He meets his matches. How does this unfold? Well, you remember where we left off. He had been running from his home, and he had been running to look for his family's people, his mother's people. Why was he running? Because he had deceived Esau, and Esau says, when my daddy dies, I'm going to kill him. Why was he running? Because his mom had said, don't marry any of these Hittite women. Go find some other woman. Get out of here. And you know the story. He travels, and he lays down, and he has a theophany. God shows up and speaks to him and gives him direction. He even takes the stone he had been using for a pillow and sets it up as part of an altar and pours oil on it and worships God because he knows God has spoken to him. And this very much mirrors Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham had sent out his servant to find a bride for Isaac. The servant's like, what if I fail? He says, listen, you obey me. You go And if you don't bring anybody back, we'll put that on the Lord. Jacob's now out here wandering around. And you know, he has to be wondering, am I wandering in the right direction? And then God speaks to him. Then he arrives here and he sees these shepherds. He sees these shepherds at a well. And he says, hey, do you guys know Laban? And they say, yeah, we know Laban. And he sees Rachel and he kisses Rachel. And I believe that kiss was less romantic than we might imagine it. I believe the kiss was the relief of a man who's trying to follow God. He's trying to follow God. He has his own corrupt heart he's battling. But remember what he had said. He says, hey, God, if you'll be with me, you'll be my God. And I think he says, whoa, I made it. God really is leading me. God really has helped me find my family. It's more of a dramatic moment than we might appreciate. I think he kisses her because she's beautiful. But I think he weeps because God has led him to that place. I think he kisses her because he's excited. I think he weeps because he knows this God who has promised to be with him is actually with him. This inept man, this trickster, this deceiver, this man who embraced the indoors, not the outdoors, has ventured to obey God, to obey his mom, to obey his dad, to go to this place, and he's found the right location. I don't know if y'all know this, but in those days they didn't have GPS. Did y'all know that? He was using a different GPS, a God positioning system. And there's not a little screen. There's not a little English lady's voice. It was much more difficult. I don't know if you would admit this, but a lot of you feel this in your day-to-day life. God, you said you were with me. How do I know? How do I know, God? How do I know I'm going in the right direction? How do I know I'm making the right decisions? Oh, Lord, would you please show me? I pray you'll discover that by running up on some people who need a big stone moved and you can help them move it. More importantly, more practically, I pray God will show you how he's leading you in your life too. Jacob needed this moment. He needed to know this God who had promised to be with him is actually with him. And so it's more of a play on words than you imagine when I say Jacob meets his matches. Yes, he meets his romantic match. Yes, he meets his diabolical match. But most importantly, he's met his match in God. God is bigger than the boogeyman. The VeggieTales theology is not always wrong. Did y'all know that? Who knows the song? God is bigger than he's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman. And what's he doing? See, we teach kids that song because we want them to get that fact. But we adults seem to forget that. And some of our struggles are just like Jacob's. Because God doesn't seem to be there, I better take this into my hand myself. I better solve this. I better resort to my means, my methods. I'd better do something to get what I want. I think it was a monumental moment when Jacob kissed Rachel. And I, as much as I was joking about it in the reading, I think more than anything, he knew that in finding his cousin, he was landing where God had led him, not just where his feet had taken him. And it's so critical. It's so critical. Secondly, let's see in this passage, Jacob builds a dowry with years of work. Now, these verses are critical. They set the scene by giving us some information into that culture that's not normally like our culture. Laban basically says, hey, Jacob, why don't you stay with us and work with us? He's like, cool, I need a job. I need a place to stay. Laban's like, well, I don't want you to work for nothing. I don't want you to get nothing out of this. What do you want? I want your daughter. Well, see, that wouldn't have went over well with me. But what does Laban say? He says, well, I don't want her to marry any of these knuckleheads around here. Now, let's back up. That's more significant than we imagine. I don't know if anybody took the time when you were reading your passage ahead of the service this week, but they were traveling west. When you leave where Jacob was, Beersheba and you head toward Haran, you're going west. But did anybody see what verse 1 had told us? He landed in the people of the east. What's this all about? In the Bible, the people of the east, the people of the east, or those, they're always a symbol of people who didn't follow God. Now, does this mean that Laban is not a follower of God? It could mean that. It at least means this, that Laban, in the minimum, it means Laban doesn't think the women around there and the men around there are any better than Rachel thought the Hittites were around them. It's hard to tell whether Laban has any notions of following God. He's a very tricky individual. So he says to him, work for me, but don't work for nothing. What would you like? I'd like your younger daughter. Laban goes, okay, cool. We can do that. And so he works for him for 7 years. Did you guys notice it? He works for 7 years. And he said it seems like no time at all. Why? Because Rachel was worth that. As a matter of fact, 7 years' wages would have been considered a huge dowry. In other words, he pre-valued her before wedding day one, marriage day one. He says, she good, Bo. I'll give you 7 days, 7 years worth of wages for her. Whoa. He says, man, she's awesome. She's worth it. That's what Jacob thought of Rachel. And so he builds a dowry with years of work. And I think this is one of those good signs about Jacob that we need to take in. Because people are complex. He's tricking his brother out of his birthright. He's tricking his father into giving him the blessing. He's a trickster. We know that. But he's also a hardworking guy who sees great value in the lady of his heart. And he works hard because he thinks she's worth it. Now, it's funny to me that this younger, tricky brother wants this younger sister. And it's been pointed out to us that Rachel is beautiful, and I don't actually know what it means exactly that Leah's eyes were bad. I think it just means her eyes were bad. You know, it might have been one of those things where if you were showing her something, she would get in your personal space. I don't exactly know. What I do know is that he's taken with Rachel and not with Leah. And he says, listen, I'll work hard. And guess what he does? He does it. He works hard. You almost feel like if you know a little bit about Jacob, you say he can't be serious. He's not going to just do this straight. But he does it. Because we're complex people. It's not always easy to say somebody's only like this or they're only like that. That's a very difficult thing to say. Verse 18 tells us Jacob loved Rachel. Verse 18 tells us he said he would serve for 7 years. Verse 19 tells us Laban thinks that's a great idea. Verse 20 says, so he did it. 7 years. 7 years. Can you imagine? This is 7 years. This is 6 days a week at least, minimum. 7 days a week. What's the last thing you stuck to for seven solid years besides breathing? It's very difficult to stick to something for years on end. Years on end, day after day after day after day. Many of you guys have volunteered or worked with volunteers. Sometimes it's tough to get a half of a school year out of a volunteer. Things come along. This commitment is incredible. This is the same guy who's tricking his way into some things. He's not tricking his way out of this commitment. Rachel is worth it. I love that it says it seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. That's incredible. That is all worthy. We should say, oh, that's a Hallmark movie right there. I don't know. Don't go looking at my wife's ring, but I did not follow the traditional thing. I was talking with a young couple recently, and they told me something that they treated like common knowledge. And I said, oh, show them the ring. They had gotten the ring, and I was like, oh, that's cool. I said, that's a pretty big ring. He says, yeah, they said you should do anywhere between 3 and 9 months salary for a ring. I said, who does they? Could you tell me about this they? I would like to talk to they. They has lost their mind. Yeah, they is the jewelry store. They jewelry store got their Facebook account and they spreading rumors. Now, y'all know that ain't what I said. What I said was, that's a nice ring. I got hers from a bubblegum machine. Don't tell her. I don't know where she is. Don't tell her. She's been wearing it proudly for a while. It costs more to get it clean than I paid for it, probably. I mean, really? Really, how stricken was he with Rachel? And how critical does this become? I can tell you this much. It must have really been love. It must have really, really, truly been love. He must have really had this kind of commitment in him. Why do I harp on this? I think because I'm blown away by it. It's not 3 to 9 months of salary for a ring. It's 7 years of life and salary for a wedding. That's crazy. And this joker, this Jacob, he does it, guys. And Rachel is so beautiful in his sight, he says, I don't want nothing. Sometimes when people go to prison, if they think the time in prison was easy, they say it was like standing on my head. That's a saying they have. Like, that was easy time, standing on my head. Could have did it standing on my head. That's what he's saying. He says, this was just like doing a handstand. No problem. That's how much worth you have. I want us to see this quality in Jacob, because he's a complex guy, and I think we are too. Thirdly, the younger brother winds up with the older sister due to a fellow trickster. This sounds like a crazy story to us. We start wondering, what kind of beverages were they serving at this wedding that he didn't know he was with the sister? This is very anti-cultural to us, okay? Because what would have been the custom is she would have kept on the veil all the way through the first night. Can I talk an adult like that and y'all get what I'm saying? I mean, but seriously, that's the way this would have went. She would have kept on this veil all the way through the wedding night. Now, I'm glad we've broken that tradition. You know what you do, right? You walk down the aisle now and you peel that joker back and make sure you got the right one. Yeah, huh? This tradition is so critical. Let me tell you why. In my case, it was really critical because my wife's maid of honor was her brother. And I definitely didn't want them mixing them two up. True story, you can't make this up. So put yourself in that cultural moment. And also, Laban wasn't dumb. He had put in one of his servants in charge of establishing that marital connection. Can I say it like that? All right, so this would have seemed like something that was totally on the up and up. And it's hard for us in our gross culture that we have today. I want to speak carefully. It's hard for us to ever imagine a scenario like this being possible, but no problem in that time. And he wakes up the next morning, and he wakes up. This is exactly what happens. Wakes up, and she's going, want some breakfast? I don't know. I don't know about you, but I admire Leah in all seriousness. Her dad has told her to do something. I mean, did she secretly love Jacob? All of this is just us guessing into the text. You know, had she come to admire him herself? Was she simply obeying her dad? Either way, it's either a sweet story or a very difficult story. And we never hear Leah's side. We never hear what all this was doing to her heart. And then to wake up and Jacob be disappointed to her face. It makes me like Leah. They wake up and He's disappointed. He's upset. He knows he's been tricked. It's easy to imagine how Jacob felt. That wasn't who he thought it was. It's easy for me to imagine how Leah felt, and it's easy for me to imagine how Rachel felt. Laban's deception is cruel. It's unjust. It's plain wrong. And if anybody should have understood it, it should have been Jacob. This is Laban's sin. This is Laban's sin. Amen? Do we not understand that our sin doesn't just affect us? We're corporate people living in a corporate world, and though it may happen in secret, it's not experienced in solitude. Our sin always affects others. And Laban has been wrong right here. Laban has been dead wrong. What he has done is unholy. What he has done is unjust. It is wrong. It is deceptive. But you might say, our fourth big idea just brings it home. You might say it simply like this: Jacob reaps what he sows. Now, would you say God was behind all this? I would say God allowed it. He didn't direct it. But then God will use what he has allowed. God will use that he has allowed Jacob and Laban to exercise their free will. He will use it for his purposes. I feel sometimes like I should throw this in when you're teaching Genesis. I know many of you have heard it multiple times. We do have free will. Somebody say amen. Any of you right now, you stand up and walk out. You have free will. But we're not as free as God is free. Does that make sense? We're free, but we're not free as God is free. God is more free. This is very important for us to understand. And someone might be tempted to say, I don't like that. Okay, you've never been in charge of children. Okay? Because when children are small, you limit them to spaces and rooms. And you gradually trust them into bigger spaces. Like when they're little, you can put them in a room, and if they can't walk, you just shut the door. They're not going anywhere. You know, they start toddling, they can't reach your doorknob. And you're like, hey, you're free to do anything you want in this room. But you're not worried about them catching a flight to Minnesota. But you could. You could catch a flight to Minnesota. You're not worried about them going out to the car and getting in it and cranking it up and driving around. But you can. They're free. Marcy's imagining all the things she's going to do now. They're free, but they're not as free as you are free. Now imagine that in the scope of the universe. God lets men roam around the earth. He's even let us explore parts of space. We're free, but we're not so free that we could ever have power to derail the plans of God. So Laban sins, but it's not a trump card that makes God give up. God says, I'm going to use this. By the by, in case someone's wondering, this is a report of polygamy, not a condoning of polygamy. Amen? We've covered that before. Every once in a while, I need to remind y'all of this. We don't need no sister wives stories here at East Rock. This is a report, not a condoning. Amen? And what's also critical to understand about this is you say, you know, that sounds so crazy in our time, right? So you might consider polygamy like, I'm going to be strong here so y'all hear me. You might consider polygamy like mass murder. Right? Can you see it? A bunch of people at one time. Right? Are y'all grown-ups? Can you understand being married to multiple spouses is like a mass murder? We live in a culture of serial relationship, just like serial killing. One after the other, one after the other, one after. Do you know that's also not God's design? Heller? That's also not God's design. Have we ever picked up on that? Say, I don't understand that polygamy stuff. We understand serial killing. We understand serial adultery, serial marriage. These things too weren't in the heart of God. What are we doing in our times? We're reporting on them. In other words, they're there, amen, but we're not condoning them. And our question should be, what would God have us do, and how do we recover from the injury of our error? So, Jacob is reaping what he sows. He says, I want Rachel. He says, listen, enjoy your honeymoon, and as soon as it's over, we'll also marry you off to Rachel. Okay, that's weird. They put it in a very sanitary way in the Bible. Just take this week. Just take this week with Leah. After the week's over, I mean, what's he do every day? He wakes up and goes, 3 more days? What a horrible scenario for Leah. I feel awful for her. But in the end, what do we see? We see that Jacob is reaping what Jacob is sowing. He's reaping what he has sown. Brothers and sisters, as a loving word of caution, we should say this loud and clear. God will not allow us to derail his plans, but he does give us so much freedom that often it affects us a long time after we effect it. In other words, you do it, but it lasts a long time. Jacob is reaping what Jacob has sown. Now, many of us should take a lesson from this. We have very broken lives, and God is good. Let me try that again. We have very broken lives, and God is good. Okay, thank you, for Pete's sake. We have made grave errors, and God is good. Quit grinning at me, Zach. I'm going to have to tell him again, ain't I? We have made grave errors, and God is good. We have done things that, if it were simply left up to us, would have derailed our walk completely, yet God is good. There may not be a deep theological point here, but the simplicity of this subtle teaching is prevalent and present in all of our lives. God is good. God is good. And in Christ Jesus, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Go ahead and say amen. Not all the powers above, say amen. Not all the powers below. Not angels nor demons. Not even all the Congress of your flesh or of all flesh will separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And while God will give a lot of space to his children, he will not let any of his children get out of his hand. Sometimes when we run in for all we're worth, Jacob has been a faithful man in these 7 years. Jacob had been a foolish man in previous years. Jacob is a complex man. Amen? God is a good God. God is a good God. Do you appreciate him today? Does that make sense? I mean, probably the vast majority of you are better people than I am. But when I read this biblical account, my hope is renewed. If God doesn't give up on this joker, it's very likely he won't give up on me. And then when I want to make sense of it and I start to search the scriptures and I read stories of people like Hosea and Lot, and I read stories of guys like Paul and Peter, I see that the goodness of God far outweighs, outstrips, outguns the sin of man. And I am left with great hope for my often lame life. Do you appreciate him today? Have you got broken relationships that you can't see how they could be mended? God is good. You got things going on in your life that you say, I do not know how I'm going to handle this. God is good. Have you made a bad name for yourself? God is good. Are you not where you thought you should be at this time, this age, this season? God is good. Have you done too much with your freedom? God is good. Do you appreciate him today, brother or sister? Do you appreciate him? Do you know him today? Now, the Bible tells us something very simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. There's none righteous, no, not one. Only the righteous one, Jesus, who God took on flesh. He did not leave his deity. He cloaked himself in flesh. He lived righteous. He died sacrificial. And the Bible says he gave himself as an offering for mankind, and God the Father accepted the lavish love of God the Son. And the Bible says if you'll believe on him, then you will be given his righteousness. You'll be saved. Saved from a just judgment, saved from a pitiful hell, saved from eternal rejection. Do you know him today? And knowing him is not about any of us getting good. We've already established we're not so good. Knowing him is believing his goodness counts for you. Do you know him today? Have you followed him into the waters of baptism? Have you been buried into the tomb with him and risen out of the tomb with him? Brother or sister, do you appreciate him today? Friend, do you know him today? We're going to sing a song. The song is meant to be a place that we can all sort of in the same space, we can begin to reflect together. What the Holy Spirit wants you to do is reflect individually. Song helps us respond together, and it gives us space to respond as individuals. The altar is yours. Pour your cares out to him. Pour your gratitude out to him. Be thankful. Appreciate your kind Father today. And if you don't know him today, believe on him. Repent. Repent from unbelief. And make your repentance and belief known. Share with us that you have believed on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Father, it's a fantastic passage. I'm not Jacob, but I can totally see through Jacob's life how you've been good to me in spite of how bad I've been. Father, cause your people to be encouraged in this room tonight. Cause them to have a fixed expectation that your goodness is better than our badness. That you're trustworthy, you're good, and that you never cast out your children. Encourage the people of God tonight. Father, be there any soul that is living in unbelief, then bring them to the difficult and sweet place of repentance and give them belief in your Son. In Jesus I pray, amen.